Let us pray. O Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. Dearly beloved, gathered at the foot of the cross, the tree of life, grace and peace to you. From the beginning, man has sought after eternal life. Whether it's Ponce de Leon looking in Florida or a modern man looking in modern medicine, everyone figures that death is a problem, and so it ought to have a solution. It's a puzzle, and so there ought to be a way to solve it. I read a short story recently about Sherlock Holmes. The author, his name is Neil Gaiman, probably heard of him, and he wrote beforehand some of the things he was trying to do with his short story. He was kind of trying to imagine a couple things about Sherlock Holmes. So if you know Sherlock Holmes, you know that he loves a puzzle. He's obsessed with finding the answer to some difficult question. And so Neil Gaiman wondered, well, what would Sherlock Holmes do in retirement? He's got to have something to work on. The second thing he's thinking of here is that Sherlock Holmes is a beekeeper, and he wonders why. So he looks to put these two things together. And in the story, Sherlock Holmes is at the deathbed of his brother Mycroft, and he decides, death is a problem. Must have a solution. I'm going to solve it. He decides the answer is to be found in bees. And spends 20 years in retirement trying to find just the right kind of bee. And he ends up in this remote village in China. And having selected just the right bee and having fine-tuned his process, he makes this honey and he drinks it. And his white hair turns black and his old wrinkled skin turns young. And then he rips up all of his notes and he throws away the rest of the honey and he leaves. And doesn't tell anyone. One other man from the village realizes what happens and found a little bit of leftover honey. And he himself has his youth restored. The end. Interesting story. Now, Sherlock Holmes was right about one thing. Death is a problem, and it does have a solution. But the answer is not to be found in bees. It's found in a tree. The Greek letter chi looks like this, like the letter X. And one of the very ancient Christian symbols is the chi rho cross. You take an X, the Greek letter chi, and then you take what looks like a P to us. It's the letter rho. You combine them. You've undoubtedly seen this. There might be even one around here somewhere. I don't know. She's pointing up here, maybe. Oh, yeah, there it is. Yeah, in the stained glass. I haven't been able to use a visual aid for this other than my arms before. So you have the chi and the rho. It forms a cross. And the chi and the rho are also the first two letters of the Greek word Christos, or Christ, the Messiah. A good symbol. The Greek letter chi is also where we get the word chiasm or chiasm. It's a poetic structure, a thought pattern that goes like this. A, B, B, A. You can have more than two thoughts, but you get thought A, thought B again, then thought A. So if I was to say, you know, the frog is wet, that's thought A, and then I could say the frog's not blue, that's thought B, it's a different thought. And then I could say, well, the frog is green. It's a similar thought, the same thought, thought B. And then I could say the frog is not dry. Frog is wet, frog is not dry. A, B, B, A. Now, there is an ancient prayer that we use during the Lenten season. And it goes like this. Who by the tree of the cross did give salvation unto mankind, that whence death arose, meaning from the place where death arose, thence, meaning from the same place, life also might rise again. And that he who by a tree overcame might likewise by a tree be overcome. Now that prayer is not a chiasm, but it pulls together these elements of this theme of the tree in the scriptures. And the way the scriptures present it to us in the whole length and breadth of the Bible is in chiastic form. We read it in our readings from Genesis 2 and 3, from the very first chapters of the Bible. And we saw it again in Revelation 22 in the very last chapter of the Bible, the tree of life. It's there in the beginning. It's there at the end. That's thought A. What's thought B in the chiastic formula? What caused them to be cut off from that tree of life? And what brought them back there again? From the beginning, trees have given life. You know, we can't soak in the sunlight, but the trees do, and they turn it into fruit, and we eat, and we live. And the better and the purer the fruit, the better and longer we live, or so it's supposed to work. And in the garden, God had given them all kinds of trees that were beautiful to behold and good for food. They were delicious and nutritious, and they could eat freely from all of them. And then he had given them two special trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And both these trees were good for them. The tree of life was good to eat from, and it sustained them in eternal life. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good not to eat from. Martin Luther called it the first altar at which man worshipped God. By not eating, they served and worshipped God, and they learned more and more what good was. It's a two-sided thing. You can learn good, or you can learn evil. And they were learning good. And as long as they were in this state, sustained by the trees God had given and obeying his command, they would have lived forever. No trouble, no pain, no problems, no sin, no aging. But that tree that was good not to eat from, was also death to eat. It was the ultimate diet destroyer. Have you ever eaten something and then immediately wished you hadn't? Or maybe a little while later wished you hadn't? Sometimes if I eat Buffalo Wild Wings and I get a little too spicy, you regret it later. Adam and Eve lived to be 950, or at least Adam did. How often do you think he looked back and wished, I wish I had not eaten that. I wish we had obeyed God. I wish we had listened to God. But they didn't. And they died. That tree became to them the tree of death. And so it is also for all of us. Because we all do the same thing. The devil holds some fruit out in front of us and he says, look at it, doesn't it look good? Doesn't it look sweet? Reach out and take it and eat it. You'll be like God. Now, the devil's temptation to Eve might at first not seem all that sneaky. I mean, he says, did God really say you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden? And it's like, duh, no. Does he really think Eve's going to fall for that? I don't think he did. What he's really doing is softening her up. It's much trickier than it at first seems. See, the way that he phrases a question plants two seeds of doubt in Eve's mind, which bear their own deadly fruit. First, he says, did God really say? Which implies and plants the seed of doubt to suggest that God could be wrong, could be questioned, that his word might not be enough or accurate. And then he also phrases the whole thing negatively. Did God really tell you you can't eat from any of these trees? Doesn't say anything about all trees God told them they could eat from. I read this article a few weeks ago written by a rabbi, female rabbi, who claimed that this is the first example of rape, that God is sexually assaulting Eve. It's as ridiculous as it sounds. And she claimed, you know, here's Eve, and she's just hungry, and just God, just this big meanie, we just won't let her eat. What? Of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat, it's just one tree she's not supposed to eat from. She's not hungry. It's not what this is about. But that female rabbi is framing this whole thing the same way the devil did, in this negative context about what you can't do. Now, Eve's response shows that this is working. Because she says, no, God didn't say we couldn't eat of any of the trees. He said, you can't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. But God did not say that part. Eve added that, neither shall you touch it. And I think there's two reasons she added that. Number one, it suggests that she didn't think God's word was enough, which is just what the devil was suggesting by the way he phrased his question. But she needed to add something. She's on the defensive. And secondly, it makes it seem even more negative. God's this meanie. We can't eat it. We can't even touch it. He's setting her up for the next big lie. When he says, you will not surely die, for God knows on the day of you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's saying, God's just this big meanie who's this negative Nelly. He's this Debbie Downer. He just doesn't want you to have this good thing, and you deserve it. He does the exact same thing to us all the time. Here's this fruit, he says. Go out and take it. It'll make you feel good. I saw an ad campaign recently for Diet Coke, and no, I'm not going to suggest there's anything wrong with Diet Coke. Just the ad campaign. The ad campaign is all about this. I didn't even realize it at first. It's rather insidious. The person comes out on the camera and they say, you know, I like Diet Coke. It makes me feel good. If this makes you feel good, you should do that. If that makes you feel good, you should do that. Whatever makes you feel good, that's what you should do. Hey, I'm not saying you can't ever do anything that makes you feel good. But as a standard for morality, it's pretty demonic. And it's exactly what the devil is saying. Every time he tempts you, do this, it'll make you feel good. The only reason God doesn't want you to is because he's a big meanie who's trying to deny things to you. He's saying, go ahead and look at pornography, it'll make you feel good. He's saying, go ahead and be angry and take vengeance on that person because of what they did to you, it'll make you feel good. He's saying, go ahead and vent, whether to a friend on the phone or on Facebook, which is really just gossip, because it'll make you feel good, it'll make you feel better about what happened to you. Go ahead, he says. Take it. God's a big meanie. If he doesn't want you to do it, he's just a jerk. You'll be like God. And we reach out and we take it and we eat and we die. Just like Adam and Eve did. And how often do we wish, I hadn't eaten that. I hadn't done that. If only I could go back. Can't you imagine Adam and Eve thinking that? If only there was a way to go back, to get back to the garden. Go back in time and undo that whole thing. But there isn't. And by this tree of death, we have been separated from the tree of life. God put the angel there to guard the way, he says, lest they should eat and live. And there's no way for you to get back. This is what that prayer means when it says that he who by a tree overcame. That's the devil who overcame by this tree. And when it says, whence death arose from this tree of death, that's thought B. A-A-B. What's the other side to that B? It's another tree of death. The only way back to the tree of life is not through Sherlock Holmes and bees, and it's not through Indiana Jones, you know, having an archaeological expedition to find the Garden of Eden. But rather through Christ going forward to the cross. The prayer says that whence death arose, their life also might rise again. And that he who by a tree overcame likewise might by a tree be overcome. It's written in the scriptures in Deuteronomy 21. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. God was saying, I take this so seriously that a crime that is bad enough to be punished with hanging on a tree, you don't even let that guy's body hang out all night, lest it defile your land. And of course, what did they do with Jesus' body? They buried him. Before the sun went down. In the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, it is written, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ hung on the tree of the cross there to bear the curse for your sins and mine, to be hung out. To be cursed and damned to hell, to die, not just physically, but spiritually and eternally is what our sins deserved. But Christ bore that all on the cross when he was forsaken by his Father. The devil lied about God in order to get Adam and Eve to sin against him, in order to turn that tree into a tree of death. And so he also lied through the mouths of the Pharisees and the chief priests, as we heard in our Passion reading. In order to bring Jesus to the cross, he figured, I'll make another tree of death. He didn't realize what that would do. Adam and Eve tried to blame one another and God for their own sins, but Christ, who was perfectly holy and blameless, bore silently all the false accusations of men and the righteous anger of God as he cursed him and blamed him for your sins and mine. He bore them all on the tree. And so it is the cross, which was cursed, which was a tree of death, which has become now the blessed tree of life. Of this we may eat and live by believing. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not surely die, but have everlasting life. And in John 6, Jesus said to the Israelites, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They ate it and they died. I am the true bread which comes down from heaven to give life to the world. Whoever eats of me will never die. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. And in the Lord's Supper, he literally gives his body and blood to you to eat and to drink. You eat and you live. You are eating the fruit of the tree of the cross. Thereby, God has opened Eden to you again. He has made a way back by removing the problem. You know, in that story about Sherlock Holmes, I mentioned that after he had found this honey of life, he threw it away and he told no one. And the reason he did that is because he decided that it wouldn't be good for the world for everybody to live forever. He thought about what it would mean. I mean, you think you had an overpopulation problem now. Some people think that. And he thought about the way that people are and how self-indulgent and how lazy they can become and how they can hold grudges and be bitter and all these things, and he thought about how awful it would be if people lived forever as sinners. And I don't think the author realized he was doing this, but he came to the same conclusion that God did. He barred the way to the tree of life. It says, lest they should eat and live forever. God didn't want them to live forever as sinners. He didn't want to fix just the physical problem without fixing the root cause. He didn't want to fix the body without fixing the soul, but by the tree of the cross, Christ, who bore our sins in his body on the tree, has reconciled us to God, has borne our curse, has healed our souls. He's healed us from the inside out. He's given us life by faith in our inner being, which radiates then also through our bodies, so that on the last day he will raise our bodies to the perfect bliss and glory of heaven, to the new Jerusalem, the city with streets of gold, the city with the tree of life, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations, healing you from every pain, from every sickness, from every guilt, from every sin, from every sorrow. Sherlock Holmes did not find eternal life in bees, nor could Indiana Jones lead an expeditionary force to find Eden's living tree, nor can you get back there. But Christ can. He has won it. As by a tree was the tree of life removed from you, as by a tree came death, so by the tree of Christ's cross has life been given back. In him, Eden is promised and reopened. In him, the what if has been realized. What if Adam and Eve had never sinned? What if I hadn't done that? If only. It's resolved. In Christ, it's as if it never happened. For all your sins are taken away and forgiven, and all of your guilt is removed, and all that was put wrong is now and will be put right. Death replaced by life. So that whence death arose, thence life also might rise again. Now, by the tree from which Christ hung and died, we find again the tree of life and return to Eden, eating of the fruit which hung, arms outstretched from Calvary's precious branches. Amen.